Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. Now, as I told you on the last broadcast, we're going to take a short vacation from our verse-by-verse journey to the Gospel of Luke and begin this new year by examining a very serious subject that I preached in my church at the beginning of 2016, entitled The Rise of Molech, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. So let's open our Bibles and read Leviticus chapter 18 again together. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife, it is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things. For by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge, that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now, as I told you on the last broadcast, holiness is a real big deal with God, and there are two main ways that the Bible repeatedly and clearly teaches that we are to maintain godly purity on this earth. The first is with our money and our possessions, and the second is with our sexuality. The Bible in both the Old and New Testaments talks about these two issues in relation with purity of heart more than anything else. And it is no coincidence that the Bible also teaches in both the Old and New Testaments that false teachers and heretics always and in all cases manifest ungodly behavior in these two areas as well. So where there is no ongoing deliberate pursuit of biblical holiness, either out of ignorance or as a result of being deceived by false teaching, there is almost always excesses and abuses with money, possessions, and sexuality. This nation just recently saw the largest and most widespread child abuse scandal in the history of the world in the Roman religious system, which completely and utterly dismantled any moral authority that these people may have had. And sexual and financial abuse is also historically common in the small independent cults where the spiritual leaders all claim to hear directly from God. And when the church is neck deep in worldliness and sin and compromise, the larger culture around it descends into more and more immorality. Now, the entire concept of the Old Covenant was a holy people, the priests, with holy garments in a holy land, Canaan, at a holy place, the tabernacle, using holy utensils and holy objects, celebrating holy days, living by a holy law, that they might be pleasing to a holy God as a holy nation. The book of Leviticus was written so that people could see what that looked like. Now, as I said, the entire second half of the entire book from chapter 17 on is called the Holiness Code because it details how Israelites were to live as God's holy people. And Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2 gives the underlying command and motivation. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Leviticus 18 is about holiness as it relates specifically to human sexuality and maintaining a family unit that is pleasing to God. And sexual immorality is at the root of almost all abortions in this country. And while this chapter does not tell us everything we need to know about sex, it does give the basic limitations on behavior that Almighty God imposed on all those who seek to love and serve Him. For example, God said in Leviticus 18, verses 6 through 27, that incest, sexual intimacy with blood relatives, is sinful. Leviticus 18, verse 18, says that polygamy, being intimate with a rival wife, is sinful. Leviticus 18, 19, says that being intimate during menstrual cycles is sinful. Leviticus 18, 20, says that adultery is sinful. Leviticus 18, 23, bestiality, being intimate with animals, is sinful. Leviticus 18:22 says that homosexuality, or being intimate with people of the same sex, is sinful. And Leviticus 18:21 says that abortion, or infanticide, which is killing our children, is sinful. So one of the main ways that God exercises His lordship over His people is by limiting or restricting their behavior, especially as it pertains to human sexuality. And as you read these verses, you see how the accountability for maintaining biblical purity lies with men. So God holds men accountable for knowing and maintaining sexual purity, not only with themselves and the larger society around them, but also in their families. Because when sexual immorality is prevalent, sacrificing children to Molech is big business. Now notice as you look at verses 24 through 30, God said that both the people of ancient Egypt and ancient Canaan engaged in every single one of these immoral acts. These abominations were common among the pagans. In fact, part of what it means to be pagan is to engage in these sinful activities and think they're okay. And it is no mystery to find out that female-dominated homes and religious ceremonies were commonplace in both these ancient cultures. So there is a connection between strong and godly and loving men and sexual purity being taught, valued, and maintained within a civilization. And then God says here that if his own people ever lose their value for his ways and become deceived and begin to emulate the pagans of either ancient Egypt or ancient Canaan and do what these evil people did, that God will drive them out from the land in the very same way that the pagan nations before them had been spewed or vomited out. And again, the burden for this lies with men to first teach what biblical purity is and then to maintain it. Now, Molech was a name that was developed by the early Jews to describe one of the false gods of the land of Canaan. And the name Molech is actually a Hebrew word that is a derogatory put down or insult of the pagan god of the Canaanites. The Canaanites did not call their deity Molech. They called him either Adrammelech or Anammelech. But according to the false religion of the Canaanites, Molech was a very angry god who had to be appeased. And the best way to appease him was, and to have a good crop or a good harvest or to stop a famine, was for the father to sacrifice his own children to Molech. So children were sacrificed. Another term would be dedicated or passed over or burned alive to Molech in the valley of Hinnom near what is modern day Jerusalem. So killing a baby is sacrificing it to Molech. It is buying into the logic that says that murdering a baby is good, that it is right, that it is proper and correct. It is agreeing with the doctrine that says that killing a child who didn't ask to be here will make your life better. That is exactly the paganism of the ancient Canaanites and Egyptians, and it is precisely why they sacrificed their children to Molech. So think about this. The very person charged by God with the development and training and protection and sustaining of children, the father, was the one who offered his own child to this pagan god. Mothers were not allowed to do this. The father sacrificed his own child. So the systematic murder of babies in both the Canaanite and Egyptian cultures was the direct result of cowardly and effeminate and ungodly men who refused to stop it, and who turned their heads and pretended that they didn't know what was going on. And this should leave us absolutely stunned. How do men get to the place where they offer their own child to a false god to be destroyed? How does a man allow a baby to be killed and somehow think that that's worship? What kind of god would ask for a baby to be sacrificed? Listen, I do not respect any religion like that. I do not respect people who enjoin a religion like that either. I condemn any religion like that and the people who are a part of it. But when I become dumbfounded at the brutality and the wickedness of those ancient pagan cultures, I then need to ask some questions about my own culture. What has to happen to the soul of a man who has the time and the inclination to impregnate a woman, but who cannot seem to find the time or the inclination to support that woman and her child? What do you call a man like that? Well, here's what God calls him in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Notice the scriptures does not call a man like this an unbeliever. He says he is a faith denier and is worse than an unbeliever. So make no mistake about this, dear friends. The New Testament puts the responsibility on the valuing and the preservation of life and the development of the family unit squarely on the shoulders of men. So what is it that motivates a man to drive his woman to a clinic to have her living child ripped apart and thrown into a garbage can while he sits in the parking lot listening to the game eating a sandwich? How do men get to a place where they put pressure on a woman to kill her child? According to the latest statistics, 82% of all abortions in this country are performed on women who were pressured by a man to do so. So much for female advancement. And that means that 82% of all abortions are performed on babies whose father knowingly and willingly sacrificed his baby to Molech. And while we rightly condemn the woman for doing that, what does that say about the soul of a man like this? It says that he is a faith denier and is worse than an unbeliever. So I say that even though we like to brag about how sophisticated and technologically advanced we are, in reality, our culture is descending back into gross paganism. And my point, dear friends, is that God has called men and husbands and fathers and sons and brothers to first know and then to live out and then to teach from Scripture and not from natural law what is distinctively the Christian position, the biblical position, as it pertains to the life of children who are right this minute on their way to be offered to Molech. It is my contention that the Holocaust of murdered babies in this country is the direct result of men not knowing, not proclaiming, and not implementing a biblical worldview, a biblical morality as it pertains to human sexuality and everything that flows out from that. You see, the book of Genesis tells us that in his beautiful creation, God created first the man, and from the man, God created the woman. And the first man, Adam, was designed and equipped and commanded to provide and protect and lead his wife and the rest of creation in glorifying his Creator, and was entrusted with the task of providing for and protecting God's world. The first woman, Eve, was designed to joyfully support and strengthen her husband in fulfilling his role, while according to the meaning of her name, she became the mother of all the living. And God designed these glorious distinctions between the man and the woman on purpose. They are not arbitrary, or the result of coincidence, or some cosmic accident, or the happenstance of random and accidental mutation and evolution. These distinctions were wired deeply into our very souls. And so when God looked at his design for man and woman in this complementarian harmony, behold, it was very good. So rather than cower in fear, men today should take the lead in celebrating the great distinctions between men and women, and they should teach and implement the God-ordained gender-distinct roles within the home, church, and society at large that inspired Scripture proclaims. And yet, as the third chapter of the story unfolds, the first couple tears down God's authority and asserts themselves as their own ultimate authority. And this is the very essence of human free will, a desire to be autonomous or self-ruled rather than theonomous or God-ruled. And as a result, God's declaration of goodness was not good enough for them. And in addition to that, God's adversary, the cast-out archangel Lucifer, tempted the woman first in an attempt to manipulate her mind and heart. Knowing God designed the man to be the head, Satan subverted God's arrangements and tempted the woman to pretend she could be her own authority. The serpent approached the woman as a perversion of God's created order to strike chaos into the perfect unified bond of man and wife. The serpent's forked tongue hissed lies to Eve and made her question the legitimacy of God's command to not eat the fruit from a single tree in the garden. And the result of her listening to the serpent was that Eve doubted God's goodness. Why would God withhold something so obviously attractive? What was she missing out on? The only way to find out was to bite the fruit. She would become like God, said the serpent. But what did Adam do? Well, he didn't. Adam failed in his primary mission to protect the garden from God rejecting lies. Secondly, he passively went along with Satan's lies, and he abdicated his responsibility to protect Eve from Satan's schemes. So instead of leading her away from Satan's lies, Adam reinforced the lie himself by willingly participating. And so even though Eve was the first to disobey God, it was Adam's failed leadership that condemned the human race. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. God held Adam accountable for his role as leader, and he was found wanting. Instead of crushing the serpent underneath his foot, he stood idly by. He failed God, and he failed Eve, and he failed all of mankind. Adam and Eve, the first couple, designed to bear fruit and give life and multiply small replicas of God's image, were the very ones who introduced death. Now, when reading fiction, we typically don't expect the beginning to repeat itself, but Adam and Eve are not fiction, and we see through all of Scripture the very same theme of creation and fall, And it is this tragic true story within the true story of the biblical narrative that we see playing out in the abortion industry. Every day, the cunning serpent whispers in the ears of countless women who, with unplanned pregnancies, darkening the doors of abortion clinics, promising death is the way these women will regain control over their lives. Instead, death greets them at the door and crushes the life out of her baby, God's image bearer, whose life ends violently. Satan manipulates these women with a promise of freedom and personal fulfillment, if only they would get rid of it, the fetal tissue, the crushable pieces of flesh that promise an inconvenience and interruption to all of her plans. Surely God would not give her something that would infringe upon her personal right to be unencumbered by the life of a baby. Millions of deceived women have bitten the apple of these lies and now live with the inescapable guilt. They have decided to usurp God's authority over life and wield their own authority to take life away. Women bow down to the golden idols of freedom. Today, women have broken their political shackles of oppression and created their own autonomous islands where they can do whatever they please. And weak, emasculated men stand by helpless to stop it. So today, women say they are liberated, and yet in their blindness, they step right into Satan's trap. It is those who live in ignorance of Eve's tragedy that are truly the shackled ones. God made woman to bear and nurture life, but instead of fulfilling Eve's namesake, they are deceived into extracting death from their wombs. They've traded the lives of their children for the preferred version of their own. God intended for women to flourish as they put themselves on the back burner, to love and prioritize their children. Now women are front and center, and children go down the garbage chute, and weak men stand by, helpless to stop it. So what about the men? Like Adam, they stand idle. They have failed to protect the women. They have abandoned their post as leader, leaving women and children in the gutter to fend for themselves. They have made it easy for women to choose death over life. They have driven women to abortion clinics, dropped them off at the curb, and killed time fondling their latest technological gadget. Meanwhile, their own flesh and blood is hacked to pieces and sold as a nameless collection of tissue specimens. Men have perverted and abdicated their roles by actively and passively taking a back seat in the abortion industry. Their abuse and abandonment pave the way for women to demand their rights. Instead of women and children first, it has been men first. His servant leadership has failed because he does not want to lead by service. He wants sex without any responsibility. And this is why men rarely talk about abortion. And I'm not talking about the word abortion. We hear this word a lot in the public square, but we rarely hear about it, especially from men. Men always talk about abortion as though it was something else. Men say that abortion is, quote, fundamentally about a woman's right to reproductive freedom, unquote. They say abortion is, quote, a litmus test for judicial nominees, unquote. Or abortion is, quote, symptomatic of what's wrong with the social discourse in America, unquote. But none of these things is what abortion really is. Abortion is the intentional killing of unborn children. It is sacrificing babies to Molech, and men need to say that. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And abortion is a clear example of this truth. The sacrificing of children can be tolerated and even championed in a nation that says it is under God as a social good, so long as men don't rise up and call it what it really is. When we call abortion, quote, an individual's right to privacy, unquote, it can be written into the legal code. When we call abortion, quote, a compassionate choice offered to a frightened girl to save her future, unquote, or, quote, to save a child from an undesirable quality of life, unquote, you can swing popular opinion. When we call abortion, quote, a liberation of women from the social and economic oppression of male dominance, unquote, passionate people will march on capitals chanting demands to preserve the human right of abortion on demand. But when strong and godly and holy men call abortion what it really is, it will change. Listen, you will never hear the street marchers chant, "We will fight for the right to kill our children." Because when men call abortion what it is, uneasy consciences will awaken out of a euphemistic stupor to realize that millions of the most defenseless human beings on the planet are being denied the self-evident, creator-endowed human right to life and are being systematically sacrificed to Molech. Death is in the power of logic, contradicting, term redefining, and deceptively clinical tongues. Men have allowed legal child killing on demand for over 40 years because we call it something else. And that's why Christian men, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, must speak the truth about what abortion is with relentless clarity. Godly men speaking truth destroys carnal arguments by not yielding the ground of clear truth, because life is in the power of truth speaking tongues. Therefore, men must say, abortion kills children. And we need to say that loudly. And we need to say it often. We need to say it in public. We need to say it at parties and gatherings. We need to say it when everybody around us gets uncomfortable when we say it. We need to remember that the only reason the Nazis could gas human beings right next door to a city of educated and churched citizens was because the men of that city acted like it wasn't happening. But it was happening, and abortion is happening. Babies are being sacrificed, and so God would have men say this. Even our legal code demonstrates that we know this, because it grants an unborn child the right of personhood in areas such as tort, criminal, property law, making legalized abortion a schizophrenic, arbitrary, and tragically defective legal ruling. Abortion is a merciless violent. Children with heartbeats, brain waves, and a nervous system that allows them to feel pain are literally ripped to pieces. 93% of all abortions in the United States are performed on healthy mothers with healthy babies. Less than 1% are performed because of rape or incest. The number of children killed by abortion every year dwarfs the Holocaust of Nazi Germany and other homicidal horrors of history. Approximately 3,300 children are killed by abortion every single day in the United States. Americans murder 1.2 million babies every single year. The World Health Organization estimates 40 and 50 million children are killed around the world by abortion. That's 125,000 per day. Abortion is inherently racist, as the overwhelming majority of all babies who are aborted are of color. Abortion is inherently sexist, as unborn girls are killed at a much higher rate than unborn boys. Estimates are as high as 163 million unborn girls have been intentionally murdered since the 1970s, simply for no other reason than that they were girls, resulting in what some are now calling gendercide. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our examination of abortion and the conscience of a nation. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.